Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
When Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I, for my part, declare to you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you declare bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you declare loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
There are so many things we could ponder today. The vocations of Saints Peter and Paul would be a great place to start, because the same Lord who called them has called each of us just as specifically for a role in his kingdom. Different role. But we're not a player to be named later. We're not a bench warmer. We're key to the flourishing of his kingdom. We could focus on mercy, because both of them are living witnesses of the power of God's mercy. We could look at their spiritual fatherhood and how they exercise it in the church. So many other themes. You've got a Scopy guide in front of you who could go on for an hour and a half just on the script, and somebody who's led tens of thousands to St. Paul's tomb. But the readings today want us to focus on something specific. And most of us wouldn't choose this message for this feast. But there is a point. The gospel is not just about Peter's declaration of Christ as the Messiah and the Son of the living God, and Christ's confession of Peter to be the rock on whom he would build his church. But all the readings cohere on the second part of this gospel. The gates of the netherworld will not prevail against the church I am building on you. And that's what we see. First reading. Out of all the scenes that you could choose from Peter's life, you choose his imprisonment. And this was an imprisonment from which Harry Houdini and David Copperfield and everybody else would not be able to escape. He's bound by two sets of chains, sleeping between two soldiers, inside a locked prison cell with four different cohorts of guards out to guard this, I don't know, fisherman, being guarded more carefully than a huge insurrectionist, a terrorist that we would guard today, etc. He was being guarded like that. And he escaped. Because God liberated him. Today's second reading from St. Paul. It's easy to focus on his beautiful valedictory, one of the most inspiring and eloquent passages in all of sacred scripture. Bonum certam in certavi, I have fought the good fight, which is so much more than the weak. I have competed well. I'd love to know who translated that. I can guarantee you was not a manly man. I fought the good fight. I finished the race, I've kept the faith. How beautiful that is. how great it would be if at the end of our time we could say the same. But it's the second passage. I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil threat and will bring me safe to his heavenly kingdom. The Lord stood by me and gave me strength. And the responsorial psalm. What was it again? Yeah. The Lord delivered me from all my fears. The real takeaway that the church wants us to derive from this feast is first, courage. A boldness, a parousia, as we could say from the early church. That no matter how much the odds were stacked against the church, Peter was in prison, as I've already described. Paul was writing this letter to Timothy with his arms chained to a wall, that the Lord could constantly liberate, as he did likewise in their martyrdom. That's the first takeaway. Second takeaway from these readings is the prayer of the church for this type of liberation. The Acts of the Apostles tell us, Peter thus was being kept in prison, but prayer by the church was fervently being made to God on his behalf. The prayer of the church for the liberation, for this deliverance, always has to be made. The prayer of the church was stronger than all those who were imprisoning Peter and Paul. We should never forget that. This is the reason for our confidence. The Lord hears our prayers and delivers us, not only from our fears, but even from chains. He has done it. He continues to do it. He will continue to do it. It's the second great lesson. The third great lesson is what happens with that. We need to encourage others. Peter's liberation, he immediately goes to John Mark's house, rings the doorbell. They don't really think that it's he. Rings it again, they come back. This church that had been praying that fervently was shocked that their prayers worked. All of a sudden, Peter shows up at the door. They were asking for it, but he's now there. And they don't at first recognize him. A lot of the times we think, as I like to say, that ibuprofen will have a greater impact than our prayers. That if we take two Advil, something will happen to that headache. But if we pray two prayers, it just goes out there into the void. For all those liberations, for all those times that the Lord was there, we need to go strengthen the church. That's what Paul was doing. The Lord will rescue me from every evil threat. He describes how the Lord is always there for him. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. For us today, it's important for us to ponder this lesson. The history of the papacy changed when Napoleon kidnapped Pope Pius VII and dragged him to France. Church really didn't pray fervently for the Holy Father. Sure, there was the mention at Mass. But many, especially in Christian Europe, looked at the Pope more as a civil leader rather than really as a spiritual father. But when he was kidnapped, that's when they began to pray. Do we have to wait for Pope Francis to get kidnapped? You know, I sometimes wonder when we pray these prayers, especially today in the church, keep us in communion with Francis, our Pope, and Timothy, our Bishop, whether a lot of people actually mean those prayers. Keep us in communion. Because a lot of the times we criticize, but we don't pray. And if we don't express criticisms, we harbor them. It's totally fine for us to recognize that the Pope is not infallible in every prudential call. We don't have to necessarily like every decision. But are we really genuinely praying for him to be liberated? To be liberated from bad advisors? To be liberated from whatever his fears are or blind spots, perhaps? Are we praying for him to be strengthened from what the devil wants to do to every single believer? We should be, and today is the day we do. He is the successor of the living rock on whom Jesus built his church, and our unity comes there. He's the successor of Paul as the doctor of the Gentiles, the teacher of the nations. So we must pray. And I think one of the reasons why the Lord permits a little bit of confusion, doesn't will it, but permits it, is so that we will pray better for the successor of St. Peter, and far more fervently. When John Paul II and Benedict were popes, we kind of prayed for their health. That was only part of the prayer. We need to pray. We need to pray in a different way than that first church community. We need to pray knowing that the Lord will hear our prayers, so that when things happen, we're not surprised. The Lord continues to deliver us from every evil threat and will bring us safely to his heavenly kingdom, where Peter and Paul are praying for us and cheering us on for victory, as we now do what Peter experienced in the upper room and Paul had the joy to celebrate with the first Christians.